God working in the life of your children. God's been doing something in my life for a number of years, and corresponding with that is what God's been doing in my children, especially a couple of them. Gone through some fires and reading some books together and praying together, and just encouraged them before they left and spent a little bit of time with them. How important it is to forgive. And how important it is to not get a critical and angry spirit when you go through the fire. I want to share something that God's given to me and dealing with me about in the last three years, I would say. I don't know exactly when this started in my prayer closet. God's taken me on a journey where I didn't expect to go. And I've been asking you in the last few months to join me on this prayer journey. And I can say without a doubt that I felt more physical weariness in these past 3 years, especially the last month or so, and realized that I can't go another day. I've given all my strength and the best years of my life physically to the ministry, this church, and I sometimes feel like I have no strength left. And add to that the anguish of soul is how I define it, the pain and the hurt that's sometimes too deep. And I feel as if I can't move on. And again, God teaches us so many lessons on forgiveness. And I feel completely unworthy to be a pastor, let alone a child of God. And sometimes I feel as if there's nowhere to turn, and I think, and again, as I've been asking Jesus to teach me to pray, I think of going to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray with Jesus, and as he went a little further and fell on his face in Matthew 26, and he prayed saying, "Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." And in this time of physical weariness and anguish of soul, I truly feel like I've experienced a spirit of revival that I've never thought was possible. And God helps us to see, as he told the Apostle Paul, that when I am weak, then am I strong. And I realize on this journey that my greatest sin in my life is to think that I can live the Christian life on my own. I can't. I'm not okay. I'm not. I came across a book a few years ago. I think there's still a few copies in the library for those that read. I think it's Paul Chappell that wrote it, that I know he published it. I'm not sure if he was the author of it. It's just a little booklet, what they used to call a tract. Now they call them books. It just says, "I'm not okay." And I'm not okay. And when we think we're okay, that's when we're about to fall on our face. God directed me to a verse this week in my prayer closet. And not only the verse, but I'm going to turn to, I put the reference up there on the screen, and part of the verse, the one statement especially, that God is faithful. Aren't you glad that our God is faithful? God is faithful. If we don't remember anything else in life, remember that God is faithful. As I was directed to that by the Holy Spirit in my prayer life this week, I went to the chapter and read the chapter and studied the chapter a little bit. God gave me so many things out of this chapter, and then I said, there's even more to this. And went back, and I don't know how many times I lost count at 6 or 7 times reading through the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. In fact, the last time I went back and started in Romans to get the full effect of getting a hold of God in a prayer closet. God is faithful. Look at the verses with me, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. In fact, if you've got your place in the Bible, if you're able to stand with me, stand as we read verses 10, 11, and 12. And oh, how I want to look at so many things in this entire book, so many things in this chapter, but I'm going to just focus on these three verses for the sake of time. In verse number 12, I guess I'm going to start at, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Now, on the surface, that might seem like a strange thing to throw in there, but that is a key statement in all of this. Flee from idolatry. Father, I pray your blessing upon the Word of God. Thank you that you are faithful. I'm thankful that I can say with the Apostle Paul that the Lord Jesus counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, realizing that when God put us in the place of service, we were not faithful. But God, you saw something in us, and it's not our faithfulness, but it's your faithfulness that we allow to work in us. And God, I pray that we would realize that it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And we have been made stewards of the mysteries of God. God, you've given us a work to do. And the greatest responsibility we have is not just to be faithful, but to allow God's faithfulness to be seen in us. Lord, we need your grace. We need your mercy. We need your power today. Lord, we live in a dark, wicked world today, as we're constantly reminded, and oh, how you made that so clear to me yesterday. Friday, I guess it was, and a place that we went with some family members, and just to see how vile and how wicked our country, our world has become. God, our world needs more than anything else, not to hear of God's wrath and anger and judgment upon them, but our God's still faithful. Our God still loves us. Our God still is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And God, I pray that we would live under the umbrella of your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. You have a seat if you will. God is faithful. God is faithful. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to men. But God is faithful, and he will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able. But will with the temptation make also a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Let me just give you a very quick outline of the verses that we read in verse number 12, 13, and 14. And first of all, I want you to see in verse number 12 that I cannot stand on my own. I cannot stand on my own. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Oftentimes we see people living a certain way. We see people falling into sin and we say, oh, I would never do that. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There's not a sin in this world, a sin that the devil can come up with that I, as living in this flesh, am not capable of committing. But God is faithful. Seems like somebody told Jesus, Lord, I'd die before I'd ever commit that sin. Remember when Peter came to Jesus? And they said, I'll never do that. I'll die before I ever deny you. And Jesus lovingly looked at Peter and said, Peter, when thou art converted. I'm thankful Peter was converted, that he came to realize that I am capable of doing that sin that I said I would never do. And Peter needed to be converted. And thank the Lord, he was converted after 10 days of fasting and seeking God's will, locked up in the house of God with the other disciples. Then God gave him the victory. Would to God that we'd learn what it is to lock ourselves in the prayer closet, to fast and pray. I decided this week I'm going to fast all week. But our kids were here, and they left a lot of leftovers in the refrigerator. I got to get rid of before I can start my fast. So I hate to see food go to waste. I'd rather go at my waste than somebody else's waste basket. But oh, how we need to seek God in fasting and prayer, hungering and thirsting for God's righteousness. I cannot stand on my own. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And when we think we can stand on our own, that's when we're going to fall. When I think I can do it, I'm headed for disaster. And second, I want you to see in verse number 13, the first part of that verse. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is as common to man. Our common temptations, our common struggles. Elijah was a man subject to like passions like we are. But the difference was Elijah did what? He prayed. He prayed. There's a difference between us and Elijah. Elijah prayed. And we have a common temptation. There's not a trial that I will ever face that others have not gone through a worse trial than I've gone through. And all we need to keep that in mind. Sometimes we throw ourselves a pity party. And we want to feel sorry for ourselves and say, oh God, it's terrible what I've gone through. I encourage you to read biographies of Christians. One of the most moving book that I've read in recent months, in fact, we were going to listen to it with the teenage boys on our trip, was written by an anonymous Christian called The Catacombs. I would highly encourage you to read that book. And ask yourself, and by the time you're done reading that book, you're going to be asking yourself, can I even dare call myself a Christian? How dare I call myself a servant of God, a child of God, if that's what people sacrifice and I throw a pity party when somebody looks at me wrong, when somebody says something cruel about me? There's no temptation taking you but such as is common. I can guarantee you others have gone through darker waters than you and I will ever face. Others have gone through worse storms than you and I will ever know. And that's common to man, the common temptations. But God is faithful. Oh, that letter but, B-U-T. What a great word that is in the Bible. But God, in all our trials, in all our struggles, God is still faithful. God is faithful. In verse number 13, God is faithful. And look at the rest of that verse. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. You ever feel like, God, I can't go any farther. God, I can't do it anymore. God, I've come to the end of my rope. Friend of mine that I've been in contact with in recent weeks that I haven't heard from for years and was influenced. In fact, Wednesday night a while ago when he first texted me, I told him, I even quoted you. It's been years since we've chatted together. I'm thankful for the influence he's been in my life in the past. He used to always say, when you come to the end of the rope, tie a knot and hang on. Just make sure you don't tie a noose and hang yourself, all right? But just hang on. Stay faithful. God will make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Now, I'm not going to be able to make a way, but God can make a way. I'm not figured out. I'm not even know why I got to that situation, but God has brought me to that place, and God will make a way. I think of the Israelites when they crossed the Red Sea, how God opened the water for them and provided a dry passage through the Red Sea. We heard something about that this week. But when they came to the Jordan River, and by the way, that Red Sea was a picture of salvation. When they came to the Jordan River, that's talking about living the Spirit-filled life. That's talking about entering the prayer closet. God didn't part. The Jordan River was outside of its banks at that time. It would not have been wise or safe to even attempt to cross the river. But God said, I want the priests to go first. They're going to take the ark in their hand, and they're going to step into the water. And nothing's going to happen until they get their feet wet. And oh, how true that is in our life. God wants us to cross the Jordan River to live on the victory side of life, but it's not going to happen until we willingly just step out into the water by faith. God will make a way if we trust in Him. Now, I can't make the way. I'm sure if I was the Israelites, I would have been trying to figure out, oh, can't we build a bridge? Isn't there another route that we can take? Hey, what if we go upstream somewhere where it's not so bad? I'm sure there's a shallower spot that we can cross. But God said, no, just trust me and walk right through the water. I think of the three Hebrew children in the book of Daniel that were in the fiery furnace. And there in the midst of the furnace was a fourth like unto the Son of God. That was Jesus in the furnace with them. I'm glad that Jesus is in the fire with us. He's there in the trial with us. God will make a way. Jesus said, if we had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, we'll say unto this mountain, be thou removed. We don't have to figure out how we're going to go around that mountain. We don't have to figure out how we're going to take time to climb that mountain. We'll just keep walking toward that mountain and watch God move that mountain. Oh, God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted. He will make a way to escape that we may be able to bear it. And it's not us that bear it, it's His grace. God doing in us what is humanly impossible, because God is faithful. God is faithful. That'll get us through the trial. We can't make it on our own. We'll fall if we try to stand on our own. And we've not faced any temptation that others have faced before us. And in fact, others have faced much greater temptation, much greater heartache, much greater sorrow, much greater trials than you and I will ever know. That's why I love reading the book of Psalms and studying the life of David. He went through things that you and I will never have to face. Now, I know some of it was his own doing, and I dare say that most of our trials are of our own doing also. And but God was faithful because David was a man after God's own heart. David fell on his face, but he looked up and said, I must go on. And how we need to have that spirit of David. And then notice in verse number 14, and then I'm going to give you some things to apply this, what God was showing me as I just did a little study on this section of Scripture and the chapter and the whole book, but I'm just going to draw it to a conclusion by making some personal applications here, what God showed me in my personal prayer closet. Verse number 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. And again, you look at that verse and say, well, why does God throw that in there? In the book of 1 John, at the end of the book, God concludes that book in a similar way, that keep yourself from idols. Well, what does that have to do with the rest of the book? It seems to be out of place. It doesn't seem to fit. Because God knows us well enough to realize that, hey, if we don't trust in God for who He is, we're going to create a God after our own image. I want to understand this God. I want to know what this God is doing. I don't understand why people are doing certain things, so I'm going to ask God to judge them. Maybe God brought them into my life to teach me something. Maybe God's brought them into my life to humble me. You know, I've learned this over the years when folks are critical about us and about me personally. I make this personal when folks have got some ridiculous, bizarre, and usually they don't have a clue what they're talking about. But I've learned to ask myself the question, why would they think such a thing? There must be some reason why they would think that. And God's taught me some things when I've gone into that dark place, if you will. And allow, even as bizarre and ridiculous as that accusation is, surely there is something in my own heart, in my own soul, that I don't see that they saw. And whether they're right with God or not, there's still something worth searching out. Something worth a thorough examination in my own heart. But flee from idolatry when things aren't going the way we'd plan. Lord, we're going to make our own plans. We're going to make our own God. Just like when the Israelites saw Moses go up on the mountain. You heard that about that this week in Bible school. About that. It looked like a volcano and Moses was up there in the middle of it. He ain't going to survive that. Something happened to our God. Our God's not going to come down. And they, of course, made the mistake of thinking Moses was their God. He was the man of God, but he wasn't God. And they thought, he's not coming back. God's not going to lead us anymore. We need to make our own God. We're guilty of the same thing. God, this doesn't make sense. Now I'm going to create a God that I can understand. Now I'm going to create a God that I can comprehend. We'll never comprehend the God of heaven. We'll never know what He's up to. We'll never fully grasps His knowledge and His wisdom and His love and His mercy and forgiveness. And oh, how tempting it is when we don't understand our God to make a God that we can understand. Now, of course, we're not going to carve that God out of wood. We're not going to set up a statue in our front yard and bow down and worship to it, But we're going to refocus and re-examine our understanding of God. Hey, maybe God did make a mistake. Maybe God really didn't understand what was going to happen. I can tell you this, that everything that ever has happened in my life, God knew it was going to happen long before it ever happened. God knew all along. God's not surprised by anything. And God knew me before He formed the foundation of the earth. God knew me. He knew every detail about me. Now, I can't understand such a great God. Such knowledge is far beyond my ability to even think about, let alone understand the greatness of our God. But how easy it is to try to bring God down to a level where we can understand, where we can comprehend, where we can explain what God's doing. It ain't no explaining who God is and God's wisdom. And we'll never know the extent of God's working in our life. Flee from idolatry and how we're tempted to do that. And then I look back in the rest of this chapter and we're told to remember the Old Testament examples. And we look at the nation of Israel. I remember as a young Christian going and reading the Old Testament and was kind of amazed how God did so many things for the Israelites in bringing them out of Egypt, and the next day they turned against God. And I remember the frustration. How could people be so dumb? How could people be so foolish that God's done all these great things for them, and the next day they're turning their back on Him and setting up their own God? God gave them the Ten Commandments, and the first, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." God spoke. The last thing God said were those Ten Commandments, and Moses went up the mountain. The first thing they did is started making a graven image. And I remember going to a dear lady that lived down the, who was a member of our church, or her and her husband ran a little Christian bookstore. And I remember talking to him. I was looking for a new Bible. And I said, "I'm just amazed at how foolish the nation of Israel, the people of Israel were." And I remember her little accent that she had, this little lady. She said, "Oh, we're the same way. We're the same way. We all do the same thing." And oh, how true that is. Remember the Old Testament examples. Oh, I think back, and God just brought me back in a memory lane. Remember where you were when God found you. Remember where you were when God found me. I remember when God called me to preach. And I'm not a leader. I don't have any leadership abilities. And I'm going to school, and people tell me, "Oh, you need to learn to be a leader." And I've learned a long time ago what the world calls leadership is not biblical leadership. I even had preachers, I even had good, well-meaning church members tell me, "Oh, you got to be a leader." And this certainly works in the world, but I realize I can't do it. A leader, there's three words that are used often. Now, they don't use the words, or if they do, they apologize for the words. I don't know what better word to use, but this is what a true leader has to do. They need, first of all, to motivate. Then they need to delegate. And then they need to manipulate. I can't do that in good conscience. That's not in my ability to do. And that would build great ministries. That would build great. And I'm not saying every great preacher or great pastor does those things, but that certainly is encouraged. And that certainly is the way that leadership rises in this world. I thought, "God, I can't do that. I don't know how to motivate people. I don't know how to delegate. I see something to do, I'm just going to do it. I don't know how to manipulate people to make them do things that..." You ever been around somebody that gets you to do things and, "I don't know how they got me to do that"? That's called manipulation. I just can't do that. And I gave up on trying to do that. And I thought, I'm just a servant. That's all I can be. All I can do is work. That's all I know how to do. I look at the Beatitudes of Jesus and what He calls a leader. And by the way, I don't see Jesus ever motivating, delegating, or manipulating people. He's just serving people. In fact, He said the greatest, he that wants to be the humblest and the servant, they will be the greatest in the kingdom of God. I just look back and I've always learned a long time, because partially because of my personality, that I realize this is the way to do. When there's a conflict, oftentimes people say, well, what side are we supposed to be on? Whose side are we? We ain't on nobody's side. Jesus called it a peacemaker. And Jesus said, blessed, happy, joyful are the peacemakers. To be quite honest with you, I was talking to the Lord about that. I was complaining to God about that. God, I don't know if you got that right. God, I've learned in my life to just be a peacemaker. When somebody's at odds with somebody over here and somebody's on this side, I'm not going to jump over here. I'm not going to jump over here. I'm going to stand right in the middle. What happens when you're in the middle of a conflict? You get bullets from both sides. And God, I said, I think you made a mistake when you said, blessed is the peacemaker. God, I ain't feeling real happy right now. And I've learned this, when you're in the middle, that side over there is going to accuse you of being on this side because you're not on their side. And this side is going to accuse you of being on that side when you're not on their side. And the reality is, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. God, I'd rather be a peacemaker than to jump in a conflict and join in the silliness. And that's what I've learned, to look back and see the silliness of the overreaction and the drama and all the things that are involved in our world. And boy, there's a prime season for that. And I remember how God's been transforming me, and I hope you can look back and see how God's been transforming you into His image. How He's taught us to love the book. Learn to memorize and meditate in the book. I'm so glad that many years ago someone gave me the two M&Ms. Better than chocolate M&Ms. Better than peanut M&Ms. I'm not sure if it's better than almond M&Ms. But the two greatest M&Ms. Memorize and meditate on the Word of God. Oh, how we need to memorize and meditate on the Word of God. That's the way to victory. And thankful that God brought me in a place where I taught myself to read, taught myself to study. Not only to study the Bible, but study good books. You know, it just dawned on me this week as I read a book this week and starting in another book, and I thought, and in a month's time now, I read more books than I read an entire lifetime before I knew the Lord. God's taught me to read, and God's given me a love for reading. And it wasn't an easy journey to go down that road, but I'm grateful. Now, of course, it helps when you don't sleep at night. A love for the Word of God and studying the Word of God. Remember how God's transformed you into His image. Learn to stay up all night in prayer. And it's not an easy thing when God breaks you and remakes you. And that ought to be a common practice. Sometimes I feel like I've got to the place where I'm about ready to start pastoring now. I poured my heart out to a number of pastors in the past few weeks. And asked them and pleaded, what did I do wrong? I handled this whole situation wrong, and try to be as honest. In fact, if anything, I'm more condemning of myself than anybody. So we tend to do that, don't we? And without exception, everyone said they would have done the same thing in the same situation. And I thought it just didn't turn out the way that I thought it would. Maybe the best counsel I've got from a pastor had told me this, and I sure don't feel it. I'm praying that I will eventually. Praying I'll get to the place. He said, don't let the world tell you when you get to a certain age. I started talking about my age, and somebody I don't really know real closely. I was talking on the phone a few times. I've heard him and admire his ministry. I think I shared the other day, the most productive years in a preacher's life are from the age of 60 to 70. The second most productive, age of 70 to 80. I don't know if I'm going to live that long, Lord. I certainly don't feel worthy. Reality is, I thought many times I may walk away tomorrow with nothing but the shirt on my back, or go to the grave with nothing. And I'm content to do that. But God's still faithful. God is still faithful. I didn't desire to be in the ministry. I don't desire to sustain the ministry if that's not what God wants. I recommended a book to you the other day, and I don't know if anybody picked one up or if anybody's read it. The Tale of Three Kings. I read it a few months ago, and my heart's been pouring out to God. God, who's the king of my heart? Is the king of my heart after the order of Saul or after the order of David? Is the king of my heart after the order of Saul? And by the way, both of them came to the throne humble and usable. But one of them, when he got there, decided, I've got to keep this place. And he went crazy. He went insane trying to keep his kingdom. And I asked God, I didn't want to be here. And yet David said, Lord, if I didn't desire the kingdom, and I'm not going to keep the kingdom. If you want to take it from me, if you want to take my life, that's up to you. That's not my choice. You just go ahead and do what you want. And I pray that I'd have the heart of King Saul, that I'd the king of my heart would rule after the order of David and not after the order of Saul. I'll let God decide. By the way, I can't tell who's the king. I can't tell what the order of the king is in my heart. I may think I know, but I'd be a fool to think that I know. My heart. I don't know my heart. I'll let God decide. And I just pray, God, don't let me get in your way. Whatever you choose. You want me to go away with nothing? I'll do that. You want me to go to the grave with nothing? I'll gladly do that. Oh, who's the king of your heart? On this journey that I've been on for 3 years, and this, I don't know where God's going to take me. I don't know where it's going to end. How we're going to get through the present situation. But I do know this, that God tells us in 2 Peter, I love the book of 2 Peter. All through the book, God says, I'm not telling you anything new, I'm just reminding you. Stirring up your pure mind by way of remembrance. The last verse in that great book, 2 Peter 3, verse 18, you probably know the verse, says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. It's His glory we seek, not ours. My only desire is to grow in grace. God, I can't do it. If God delivers and allows others to follow, I'd be grateful for that. And stirs others to follow, I'd be grateful for that. But if not, I still know God's able and God's still faithful. You know, I think of the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I was convicted because we know them by their Hebrew, by their Babylonian names instead of their Azariah. I think Azariah is one of them, isn't it? I should know that one. As they were thrown in the fire, be it known, O king, that our God's able to deliver. But if not, it doesn't matter to us. We're still going to be loyal to Him. We're still going to serve Him. Whatever you choose. You see, they had a king of their heart that was after the heart of, after the order of David, not after the order of Saul. God, I don't know where we'll go from here. Don't know if we'll come out on the other side, but God, You're still faithful. I've been asking You to join me in a prayer journey, and I hope that You get on board. I hope that You get, oh, this world, I was reminded yesterday or Friday, how wicked. I shared in Sunday school class that I had a few hours to kill in Chicago. Either kill ours or be killed in Chicago. You know how it is, the mentality. Oh, watch out. Everybody there dies if they're there for more than 4 hours. That's what you hear in the news. But we went to a place that, kind of a tourist place, the only indoor place we could find because it was raining all day. We had two stipulations. It had to be indoors and it had to be free. So that's kind of hard to find a place like that. But we did find a place. It was indoors and it was free. But I tell you, there were some critters walking around there. And my son-in-law that's with me lived most of his life in the San Francisco area. And we got out of there, and I said, oh, my goodness, I feel like I need the cleansing of my eyes after the stuff that I saw in there. I mean, bearded women and everything else, and he, she's, it's, what's, whatever they were. He said, you know, I've lived my whole life in the San Francisco area, and I ain't ever seen anything as bad as that. Of course, we in the Midwest think, oh, that's a San Francisco. Oh, boy, it's everywhere. You can't get away from it today. And what a wicked world we live in today. But oh, how our hearts ought to be broken, because what they need is Jesus Christ. What are we doing with the gospel message? How are we praying for our world? I'm asking that we get on board and know what it is to experience real biblical, spiritual worship of God. To gain a better biblical understanding. That's why we're starting the School of the Bible, because God's people, we don't realize how ignorant we are today of the things of God. Well, we've read the Bible. We've studied it a little bit. You know, we've taught a Sunday school class. How well do we really know the Bible? How well can we share it with others? And serving others and being a blessing. I was talking to Brother Bob today. I can't remember what the gist of the conversation was. It was just meeting people where they are. And I've gotten used to talking to people and just not asking them about church, not even asking them about heaven. Just ask them, what kind of relationship do you have with Jesus Christ? And wherever they are in that relationship, to try to take them a step closer to the Jesus of the Bible. Now, it used to be we'd go knocking on doors and our goal is, bless God, we're going to preach the Bible and we're going to chase them off, we're going to win them to the Lord. Well, that doesn't get very far. I look at the way Jesus dealt with people. That's certainly not the way, but that's the salesmanship mentality. The leadership mentality of our world, but I'd rather look at how Jesus dealt with people. How he served them, desiring to be a blessing. God's given me a renewed desire, in fact, a new desire, something I've never had before, to share the gospel, to share Christ with others. I've said before, and I've done it in the past out of responsibility, out of obligation, but I was telling another preacher this week, I've never in my life felt in the past few months, and to be quite honest with you, I feel quite backslidden because I wasn't able to do it this past week with Bible school and everything going on every night. But I'm looking forward. In fact, I'm looking for folks to come with me. Well, it's better to take somebody with me, and I'm just planning every Tuesday and Thursday night, unless something else comes up, and every Saturday morning just go knocking on doors and tell people about Jesus. And I could use somebody to come with me. You don't have to come every time, but let me know. I'd love to go out with you. That's not a proposition for a date, okay? I look at Jesus, and he was very personable. I have a feeling that Jesus wouldn't have cared much for this cipher, artificial reality that we live in today, this fake world that we live in today. In fact, I've been thinking of just getting off the computer completely, and the social media and that foolish drama that we get wrapped up in. And let's just talk to people and be real with people. I'm glad Jesus didn't have a Facebook page. Huh? I'm glad he didn't like and unlike people and friend and unfriend people. No, he just went out and talked to people. And oh, what a difference that would make in our world. I'm convinced that that's what our world needs. And when we approach them the right way, I'm amazed at how God's opened some doors. And I'm praying that we will get them far enough along where they'll trust Christ as their Savior. I'm telling you today, God's faithful. God's faithful. But I'm broken. We're broken. Whether we realize it or not, we're broken. The sad thing is, it takes a tragedy to help us realize that we are broken. God desires. In fact, that's a part of worship. That's where worship starts. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. That's what God's pleased with. He's not pleased with the offerings and the sacrament and doing all these things with God. David talked about that in Psalm 51. I would give all these things if that would please you, but what you want is a broken spirit and a contrite heart. That's the thing that God desires more than anything else. The Lord is nigh unto them in Psalm 34. Of a broken heart, and saveth such that have a contrite spirit. God, I can't do it. And that's where God's started to take me down, and that's been 3 years since I've earnestly been seeking God on this prayer journey that I've asked you to join with me in seeking God in brokenness and realizing I don't have any answers. I don't understand anything. I not only don't have answers, I don't even know what the questions are. I don't know which way is up and which way is down. And God's not asking me to figure that out. Such knowledge is too far for me. It's too high. I cannot attain that. But God does want me to be broken before Him and humbled before Him. And our God is faithful. I don't have to figure it all out. But I just trust in Him. It's called living by faith. Trusting Him. I'm going to ask you to stand.